You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
We've been going through just a chapter, one chapter in one of the books of the Bible, a book by the name of Romans, and it's Romans chapter 8. And we've been going through this letter, looking at one chapter as it wonderfully defines what it is the Christian life looks like after someone comes to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we entitled the series New Life, what the new life looks like now as a Christian. And if you've been tracking with us online or if you've been to every Sunday, you'll know we've looked at things like the new verdict that we have now because of Jesus Christ. We're a people who are no longer condemned because of Jesus. We walk differently. We have a new walk. Because of Jesus, we're living differently. We're walking in a different way to the way we used to do because of him and what he's done. We're thinking differently. We don't think the way we used to think anymore. As much of it comes in and clouds our mind often, we're beginning to think in new ways because of Jesus. We have a new destiny where we're going. We are in a new fight. We're fighting against the old way of life, which wants to constantly pull us away from Jesus, to live again autonomously away from God. And we're fighting against that. We have a new relationship. We're no longer just people who are creatures created by God. We are God's children now. He is our Heavenly Father, and we now have a new perspective on suffering. And last week we were looking at a new hope that we have and a present helper. New hope and a present helper. And this week, we're going to be leading into what is, for many people, probably the greatest verse in all the Bible. We're going to be looking at just a couple of verses, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And the verse we're looking at today speaks of a glorious promise, which leads us to have an experience, a new rest. And this promise is that God works all things together for good for those who love him. Now, this is probably one of the most well-known and well-loved verses in the entire Bible. There's a lot of good verses. There's a lot of good passages. You know, this verse in particular has been likened to a pillow on which people can rest their wearied head. However, in saying that, I think it's just worth me saying right at the front end of today that you may be with us today and you may have experienced some extreme hardship in your life. You might currently be going through some really painful times. And so I'm not sure everyone's journey, where you're at and what's happening, but what I do know is although this verse is a glorious verse, it's not a magic pill that you just chuck down someone's throat that takes away all their pain instantaneously. It is a verse which brings incredible comfort to people in time, but it doesn't take away pain. And the reason I say that is because it's helpful for us to know when we look at this verse that when people are experiencing hardship and pain, we don't just want to go up to people and go, well, you know what, brother? All things work together for good. I can tell you that from experience. I've done that. And it's not what people always want to hear, and it's especially not what people want to hear when they're going through the midst of grief and suffering. And the reason I'm saying that is not just because it's my own formulated opinion. It's actually very biblical. I don't know if you're aware of the story where Lazarus dies. And Jesus knows Lazarus is going to die, and he actually delays his visit to this guy because he's going to die. And he does it so he'll come and God will be glorified through him being raised from the dead. And when he comes to one of the sisters of Lazarus, Mary, and she says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. And Jesus could have gone, well, Mary, all things are going to work together for good. I'm going to raise him from the dead, right? He could have said that, but he doesn't. He weeps with her. He weeps with her. There's a story in 1 Kings of a prophet by the name of Elijah who experiences a great move of God's hand and a victory over idols of the day. And after that happens, he gets told by this Queen Jezebel, you know, surely make bad things happen to me if I don't kill you today. And Elijah runs off and he flees for his life. And he pulls up in the wilderness while he's fleeing for his life and he cries out to God, God, just kill me now. Kill me now. I feel like I'm the only one left. There's no one else left. There's no more of your people, your prophets. It's just me and I can't take it anymore. Just kill me now. And if you know that story, God sends an angel down to him. You know what the angel does? Well, maybe do you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't pull up and go, tell me all about it, mate. Oh, well, let me tell you, Elijah, it's okay. All things are working for good. You're not the only guy. There's another 700. You know what he does? He bakes him a cake, gives him a drink, and says, have a sleep. And I say that because in Jesus' church, as we're a part of the Church of Christ, you are going to have people in your lives who will experience great hardship. And there's a temptation to look to the Word of God to go, how does the Word of God make this better? And what can I just throw into this to make the person's grief and pain go away? And we're given incredible promises which help us in the midst of our pain and grieving that I think in time, often I've experienced in my own life in time, do bring great solace and hope. But it's not instantaneous. And so I think we need to be careful and just discerning of how it is we approach people in those times and be quick to listen, be quick to pray, be quick to cry with, and be quick to make a meal, encourage people to rest. And so in saying that, we head into Romans 8, 28, glorious promise, which brings about a new rest. And we're going to read two verses today, Romans 28 and 29. And I'll pray for the Lord's help and we'll get into it. Context, if you're wondering, the author has just been speaking about present day sufferings, groanings, and weakness, which leaves us not knowing what to pray. And the Holy Spirit, who in those moments intercedes for us. That's what he's been talking about. And he says now in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is God's word. And I'd love it if we could bow our heads as we pray today. Well, Father, as we have just a moment on this day, which we celebrate as your day, to look at your word, my heart is that you would wonderfully speak and minister to all of our minds, all of our hearts. And Lord, that as we look at what we're looking at today, Father, that we would sense you drawing near. We would sense your presence through your word. And Father, we would be helped greatly in and through our time together as we hear from your word and as we worship you corporately. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things we're going to look at. It's only two verses. It should be the shortest sermon you've ever had, right? Three points we're going to look at. Number one, who God is working good for. Who God is working good for. Number two, what God is working good from. And number three, what that good is. Who God is working good for. We see that as we read this verse, and we know. Now, what's interesting is he says, and we know. Now, if you read just before that, he's just been talking about a time where people don't know. We don't know what to pray because of our present-day sufferings and what we're experiencing in this world, this groaning as we wait for what's to come. He said, in a moment we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God intercedes for us in that moment. And he says now, and in the midst of not knowing what to pray, there is actually something that we do know. Well, what is it that we do know? And this is important because, you know, for a lot of people, we get weakened in our faith because we focus on what it is we can't know about God. And Paul here wants to strengthen these people in their faith by telling them what they can know about God. And what is it? That for those who love God, God is working all things together for their good. Paul says, all things work for good, but unfortunately, it is not for all. It's just for those who love God. Which leads to a question, I think. How do you know if you love God, right? Because if you are a person, you will know that our experience and emotions go up and down, right? Like some days I feel like I love God and being honest and real. Some days I don't. Some days I don't. I feel distant from God. I feel angry at God. I'm upset by what's happening in the world. How do you know if you love God? And I think the verse kind of answers it because in the beginning he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So you've got a parallel between people who love God, who are people who have been called according to his purpose. And so how do we know if we love God? Well, we have heard the call of God in the gospel, and we've responded positively to it. We've heard the call of God through the gospel. We've heard the good news of the love of God, which was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us, and we have been smitten by it. Smitten by it. How do we know if we love God? We've been called, we've responded positively. Why do people love God is the next question we ask sometimes, and that's because they hear of how God first loved them. You know, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And I can tell you, when you hear, and I know coming into the church as a teenager, growing up in an atheistic family, when I came into the church and I came in a life where I was living independently away from God, autonomously, just going it on my own, when I heard that God loved me still in that place, when I was living without him, in a sense just wanting to be him and do my own thing, when I heard that he still loved me in that place, in the midst of my sins, God's love shown to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I heard about that, things radically begin to change in me. The Spirit of God worked through that truth to know that Jesus died for me and loved me and died for my sin in my place, so that through him I could be redeemed, forgiven, and adopted into the family of God. That's an incredible truth for me that when I heard, radically started to transform my life. Because I realized, you know, God, I don't deserve your love. You didn't have to send your son to rectify my problems, especially to die for me and my problems, and yet you did. How do we know if we love God? We've heard the call of God. We've heard of the love of God revealed in the gospel. One commentator writing on this says, no one gives himself freely and willingly to God's service unless, having tasted his fatherly love, he is drawn to love and worship him in return. So I'd ask, I wonder if you've heard the call of God in the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've experienced that love today and it's led you to love God. And it's led you to want to live to keep God's commandments and keep his word more than actually living to break it. Because that's what happens. I found myself hearing about this and suddenly I wanted to live life listening to God's word, trying to keep God's word instead of breaking God's word. Radical change. But who is this promise for? It tells us, who is God working good for? Not for everyone. It's for those who love him. That's who this promise is for. So we see from who God is working good for now to what God is working good from. Paul says, for those who love God, God is working all things together for their good. So if we love God, he is working all things, the good things, the bad things, together for our good. But there's a few important implications that I think we just need to touch on for a moment before we move on in this glorious verse. And the first one is this. Although God works all things together for good, that doesn't mean that all things are good. And that's really important for us to know. If all things were good, God wouldn't need to work them together for good, right? If they were good, God would need to work them together for good, which tells us something. Not all things that happen are good. And so I think we need to be careful as people calling things good that the Bible says is bad. You know, everything that happens to people, you know, we've had a few couples in Mermaid that have had miscarriages in the last 6 months, and you can please be praying for them. And, you know, when that happened, I had someone one day I was with, and they said, well, you know, I guess in a sense it's just a blessing in disguise. I said, no, it's not a blessing in disguise. It's a bad thing. It's actually a terrible thing. I know what you mean, but it's not a good thing. It was a bad thing, and that's okay to call it that. And that's the first implication. Although God works all things together for good, it doesn't mean that all things are good. Secondly, second implication, if God is working all things together for good, then that tells us that all things can happen to us even if we love God. All things can happen to us even if we love God. No one is spared from the consequences of sin in this life and the brokenness of sin in this life. No one's spared of that. Anything can happen to anyone. And you might be wondering, why in the world do you want to bring that up? Why do you want to bring that up? And the reason I think it's worth bringing up is because I think that there is people in the church today that think because they're a Christian, that means they're exempt from certain things happening to them. And I just want to tell you today, it's not the case. I wish it was the case, but it's not the case. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're bulletproof. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're exempt from what Paul's been speaking about, present-day suffering, groanings, and weakness. We're not exempt from those things. And sadly, in my opinion, I think a lot of the anguish of suffering that happens in a person's life who's a Christian is because they think to themselves, God, why in the world did you, how could you let this happen? How could you let this happen? this shouldn't have happened to me. This shouldn't have been my story. Coming up as a minister in the church, I've heard that over and over again, just in that pain of anguish, which isn't necessarily just because of the suffering, but it's more to do with, God, why did you let this happen? This shouldn't have happened to me. My marriage shouldn't have fallen apart. I shouldn't have lost my job. We shouldn't have lost our child. Our child shouldn't have been born with a disease. I've heard this over and over and over again. And I think a lot of that pain, which just mounts up on the people, is because they think that, you know what, I'm a Christian, which means I'm exempt from this. It shouldn't have happened to me. But we see here, if all things work together for good for those that love God, then that means that all things can happen to those that love God. But here's the thing. All things can happen to everyone, irrespective if you're a Christian or not. But not everyone has the promise that all things are working for their good. Not everyone has that promise. Not everyone has the promise that, you know what, if you love God, if you've been called according to his purpose, then everything that ever happens to you, in the end, that happens is actually working together for your good. Not everyone has that promise. You know, Jonathan Edwards, who's an incredible pastor and theologian in the 1700s, said, if you're a Christian, then you need to know that your bad things are working for your good. Your good things ultimately will never be taken away from you. And the best is yet to come. I think it's profound. He wrote that when he was 17 years old. I don't even know what I was doing at 17 years old, but it wasn't thinking on stuff like that. 17 years old. That's what he penned down. Now, in saying this, I think it's also helpful just to note that although we know here that all things work together for good for those that love God, that doesn't mean we necessarily know how and can see how all things are working for our good. Is that right? That's right, hey? We see a lot of things that happen and it's like, I don't know what's going on here. I mean, sometimes you can see the good that God's working through situations, but sometimes you can't. Sometimes when you look at life and what's happening in your world, it just looks like the underside of a tapestry. It just looks messy. You just go, I can't make anything out of this. I don't know what's going on here. But, you know, in the end of all things, when all is finished, when all is done, on the last day, I think we are going to be able to look back and we're going to see the upper side of the tapestry and it's going to be beautiful and everything's going to make sense. You might go, well, why do I say that? You know, I was reading Revelation 21 just recently, the end when God makes all things new and God wipes away every tear from people's eyes. And I was just thinking to myself, I don't think God would be able to wipe away every tears from people's eyes forever if we were looking back on things that we just didn't understand, didn't know why they happened. I think one day everything's going to make sense. There's a quote this one gentleman writes, Dostoevsky, in light of this, and I think it's an amazing quote, and he writes this, and he says, I believe that in the end, all suffering will be healed and made up for. In the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement for all the crimes of humanity, of all the blood that they've shed. And not only will it be possible for us to forgive, but to justify everything that's ever happened. I think you might be here today, possibly, and you've experienced things. You just go, I just don't know, in the world, there's no way good can come out of that. And I think one day it'll all make sense. And not just, like he says, not just making it possible for people to be able to forgive, but to even justify. That's massive. That's massive. But personally, I think that's right. I think that's right. And yet, although we're not always able to see how things will work out for good, Paul does tell us what the good is that God is ultimately working for. And we see that in verse 29. The good that God's working for is to make us more into the image of Jesus. The good that God's working for is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what's crazy about this, at least I think, what's crazy about this is often when bad things happen to us, it doesn't make us more like Christ, right, in the moment. It actually makes us less like Christ, I think. Screaming child. Didn't get enough sleep in the morning, not enough food, and you head off to work and you have one of those colleagues that you work with that pushes your buttons. I was just even coming here, being caught up in traffic. Just in my mind thinking, I'm not thinking in a Christ-like way about the driver in front of me, about what's going on in the road. I think often when bad things happen to us, we don't act in Christ-like ways. Often we act in less than Christ-like ways, which makes me go, how in the world does this work, right? But this verse tells us that God uses all things, things that are undoubtedly intended by the devil to deconstruct Christ-like virtues in our life, and God uses them to actually create Christ-like virtues in our life. And I find myself going, how in the world, God, do you do this? And when I was asking that question, I, for some reason, had the memory of being a child and playing Connect Four with my sisters. Now, I don't know if you've ever played Connect Four, but I'm assuming most people know what the game is. You have these, obviously, little chips, and you're trying to put them down in a gaming thing in Connect Four, and your opponent is trying to stop you, right? They're trying to break the line so you can't Connect Four. And I was thinking about it, and I was like, you know, I remember playing Connect Four sometimes with my sisters, and they'd be dropping their chips down to stop me connecting four, and then eventually there would come a point in the game where I would kind of like see that they had put their chips in such a way that they actually had enabled me to connect four. It's like, oh, wow, you dropped them. And I can see that here I've actually got three in a row, and because you put your chip there, I'm going to connect four. Although you were working against me and trying to prevent me connecting four, you actually have enabled me to connect four. And I think that's what this is like here. I think that when we experience things in our life, which just ultimately we look at and go, this is just, oh, this isn't helping to form Jesus in me. God says, no. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The traffic that I gave you, which a lot of the times leads us to respond in a negative way, think negatively, get upset. He says, I'm actually using that to create patience in you. And although it doesn't happen straight away, it doesn't mean that God isn't working and actually working to achieve and forge that in us. Traffic jams, screaming babies, chronic illness, sleepless nights, unreasonable bosses, personal conflict, broken promises, nuisance neighbors, unfulfilled hopes. Maybe you're here today, it just hasn't gone the way you thought it would. It just has not fallen the way you were expecting it to fall. And God, if you love him, is actually using that to make you more into Jesus Christ. The bad things that come to hinder us becoming like Christ, God uses in such a way that they actually help us in becoming like Christ. God has a purpose behind hardship. And although he is definitely not the author of evil, we see that in the start of James, God has a purpose behind hardship. He uses it to mature us, shape us, and grow us into the image of his Son. John Calvin, another great theologian, said the hardships of this life, far from hindering us, actually help us on our way. God is working for the good of those who love him. He is working it from all things, good, bad, indifferent, working it from all things in our lives. And the good that he is working for is to make us more like Christ. You know, perhaps you're thinking to yourself, do you know, Will, I don't think there's any way God's ever going to be able to bring good out of the situation that I've just gone through. Perhaps you've had things happen in your life and go, I can hear what you're saying, but you're at the start when I said, you know, when you give this verse to people, you're kind of at that spectrum. You're like, this isn't really helpful for me. I hear what you're saying, but I really struggle to believe this. In fact, I don't even know how God could bring any good out of what it is that's happened to me. If that's you, I just have you know that I think that's exactly what the disciples would have thought when Jesus Christ died on a cross. Exactly that. There is absolutely no way any good is going to come out of this. And yet we know the greatest good that ever happened in the world came out of the cross, the greatest good that ever happened in our world. And I pray that gives people hope today. If we love God, God is working all things for our good, all things. However, if we do not love God, that promise is not true for us. And that's not to say that that promise can't become true for us. It's not to say that it can't become true for us. And you may find yourself sitting here and you're hearing about this and thinking, whoa, really? God is so great that he can work all things together for good, including sins committed by me or even sins by people committed against me? Yes. And although sin is always bad and it always has consequences, God is still able to work even through sin that we commit. Not justifying doing it, but he is so great. He's even able to work through sin that we commit and sins that are committed against us. And many of you will know the story of Joseph, and that's exactly the end of Joseph. People meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Maybe you're here today thinking on that and going, wow. But you are kind of in that position where you know you don't love God so much yet. Like you kind of know about him and you're interested, but you're yet to kind of be like, I love God. This is what I'd have you know as we close. Number one, do you know the greatest thing the devil ever did in the beginning of time was make us believe that we could go life alone. We could do it alone. You don't need God. You just go it alone. And you know, it sounds so cool. I'm just going to go alone, make my own way. Master of my destiny, you know, captain of my soul. But in the midst of it, we find ourselves in perilous waters, right? Eventually, find ourselves going through things that we just can't make sense of. That's one of the greatest lies he ever told. And if you're here today, you find yourself in that place. You're not doing life with God, but more apart from God. Kind of like, yeah, God can say stuff, but I'm not necessarily going to listen. I would have you know today that in spite of your autonomous living, your independent living away from God, God still loves you. And he gave Jesus Christ to die on a cross for all those who would trust in him. And today, if that, like me, years ago, seems to really come down to rest on your heart, I would have you know that God is calling you right now. He's calling you. And I would ask you to consider laying aside your own self-supposed right to go your own way and to heed that call and to let the weight of the love of God come to rest on you and just see what that does to your life. Because although this is promise we've been talking about may not be true for you at this point in time, that doesn't mean that it can't be true for you. But before you need to hear about that, you need to hear about Jesus and what he did for you. And so when we bow our heads, close our eyes as we pray. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I believe Jesus through the word of God today is beckoning out to you, calling you to trust in him, to turn to him, to turn away from your own self-supposed right to live autonomously and do what you want and go it alone. And God's crying out and saying, no, don't go it alone. I want you to go life with me, not apart from me. And for others here today, some of us, our life, we won't necessarily be experiencing too many hardships at this point in time, but they will come. And this is a verse which can be bedrock for us, a foundation upon which the structure of our life can never be shaken. And for others of us today, we might be in situations where it's just we're in the midst of a really horrible time. And I'm sorry if that is you. And I definitely, my aim was not to say this in a way to just, you know, brighten up, it's all good. But I would still have you think on this and allow this verse to come and weave itself into your mind and come to bear on your soul, because I believe in time this verse could bring great comfort and hope to you. So Father, I ask as we conclude today's time in the Word together that you would help us to come to terms with your Word, Father. Help to bring joy where there's perhaps pain and sorrow. Father, bring hope to people who feel hopeless. And I pray, Father, you bring life to people today who are spiritually dead. Would you do that wonderfully? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.